En 'n hartlike goeie môre en welkom by ons program Skriftuurlik, waar ons weekliks saam na oplossings soek uit die skrifte vir vrae waarmee gewone mense sukkel. Die Bybel sê in Johannes 17:17, U woord is waarheid, heilig hulle na U woord. En Psalm 119:105 sê, U woord is 'n lamp vir my voete en 'n lig vir my pad. Kom dan saam met ons vir die volgende uur, wanneer ons geen steen onaangeraak laat, om die waarheid te vind en lig te skyn op die vrae uit die skrifte, waarmee ek en jy moontlik kan worstel nie. Kry dus gou jou Bybel en kom ondersoek saam met ons die skrifte. Dis mos nou skriftuurlik.
Real Radio, for real people, serving a real God. Tune in to Radio Pulpit 657 AM. Download our app and listen on radiopulpit.co.za.
That's where you tune to, radiopulpit.co.za. That's if you want to go to the website. But now we're broadcasting live, 42 Jacobus Street here in Kilner Park in Pretoria. Let me first greet my brother, get his attention from that side, because he's already busy on calling in there. Brother Rocky Stevenson, how are you keeping on this beautiful Tuesday morning?
Doing very well, thank you, Wynand. What a joy it is to be here, and to also see that a number of our guests are already giving us some questions, so thank you for that to those that are listening. What a joy it is to have you with us.
Right, you want to meet the man with a beautiful voice in person, you can go to our YouTube channel, Radio Pulpit YouTube channel. We're also streaming live on Facebook, and you can meet him there, sitting right under the letters Radio Pulpit 657 AM, the Pastor Rocky Stevenson. Right, back in all seriousness, guys, this is the program where we search God's Word. Ons is op soek na antwoorde uit die skrif uit. Miskien het iemand ergens iets gesê wat vir jou heeltemal vol vraagtekens laat, en as jy nie heeltemal seker oor wat sê ons nou omtrent hierdie saak nie, en ondersoek ons saam met jou die skrifte. As jy vanoggend net luister na die program, kan ek vir jou vra, bid vir ons dat die Heilige Gees ons genadig sal wees, dat wat ons met jou deel, woord is, sola scriptura, not man's opinion, not flesh, but spirit, and we trust the Lord. We have prayed beforehand, we've prayed for you, we prayed for this program, and we trust that the Lord, in his infinite wisdom and grace and mercy, will lead us. How do you take part in this program? You send us a WhatsApp. Get a pen and paper ready, I'm going to give you a number. You send us a WhatsApp, and kindly just add the scriptures with which you're struggling with, just add that in there, and it will be absolutely wonderful and makes life so much easier if we can just go straight to the scriptures that you're referring to. Die WhatsApp nommer in die atelier, 082-657-2729. That's the number we use for anything and everything here. So store it under your contacts, 082-657-2729. Tik jou boodskapie uit, jou vragie, en stuur het vir ons deur. Many a listener, as Rocky rightly said, already on WhatsApp course. Ons sien vir jou daar, Nicoline Radebe, we see you there, Gail, and many others already on WhatsApp at the moment, so bless your heart. Rocky, let's start with this question. I have a question about Hebrews 4 and verse 8. It says, in the King James, it says, Jesus. In the English Standard Version, it says Joshua. Which version is lying? Interesting choice of words. Which version is lying? Because ultimately, God's word doesn't lie. So, but there's a discrepancy. Let's say that to one another. Which one is right here? What do we say? What do we answer the listener?
Yeah, so the question is an interesting one, and I do think that there can be a bit of confusion sometimes when we look at something in English, but let me read the two verses, one from the King James Version and then from the ESV, and then our listeners will also see why there's a bit of confusion that has come from this listener. For if Jesus was given them, had given them rest, this is King James Version, so for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? And then the ESV says, for if Joshua had given them rest, would God not have spoken of another day later on? So the key difference here is in the name Jesus in the King James Version, or Joshua in the ESV version. So what this calls on us to do is look at the broader context of what we see in this section here in Hebrews chapter 4. And in the original Greek, the name that was written here is Jesus. The New Testament has been written in Greek, and this original word here was Jesus, which can be translated as either Jesus or Joshua, because the name Joshua in the Hebrew from Yeshua or Yeshua, while Jesus is in the Greek from that form of Jesus. So both Joshua and Jesus essentially come from the same root word, meaning that Yahweh is salvation. That's the meaning of the word. Now we have English, and so you have translators that are translating into the King James, and you have translators that are translating into the ESV. They're looking at the Greek, and they're looking at the original languages, and they're looking at the context. So then we have to say, well, let's look at the context of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8, to determine then which name is actually intended. But the reality is that Joshua and Jesus are actually the same root name. So you can have legitimately the one translated as Jesus and the other translated as Joshua, because those are two names that we have in English that are actually from the same root name. And we must then consider the context of the passage. And Hebrews 4 is discussing the rest that God offered his people, comparing the rest offered to the Israelites in the promised land under Joshua to the ultimate rest that comes through faith in Christ. And so at this section in verse 8, it's actually rightly understood as Joshua, because it's speaking about the rest that Joshua brings by taking the people into the promised land, and then he compares this to the final rest that we actually have in Jesus. So the author of the book of Hebrews is intending actually to give us this picture of what Joshua was doing for the reality of what Jesus actually does. And that's the beauty of what he's doing in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. But what's difficult for us is we look at this from our vantage point, and when we're reading it in English, and we think to ourselves, okay, but now how does this make sense that this is suddenly talking about Jesus? Is Jesus actually Joshua in the Old Testament? No, he isn't. Joshua was a type of what would be to come in the final rest that Jesus would provide. So why this difference between these translations? Well, the King James uses Jesus because it translates the Greek name Jesus directly as Jesus every single time that the translators took that name Jesus, they translated it directly as Jesus. Were they wrong with that? No, they used the name for the way that the name is. Now, the ESV and other modern translations understand the context, and they, because of the context, they're going, actually, this is speaking about Joshua here. It isn't speaking about Jesus, New Testament Jesus. So which section then, or which one is lying? And as you said, it's an interesting way that the question was asked. Because neither one is actually lying. The problem is not actually now when we look at these two versions. The problem is sometimes our understanding of why have we got the language that we have. And God has also given us the responsibility to faithfully translate the Bible into our own language. And even in what we've looked at before is our Lord Jesus with his quotes of the Old Testament used the Greek Septuagint. Yeah. So Jesus gives his own rubber stamp to faithfully translating these things. The reality is it's not actually about the language. It's about the truth that is given through that and the doing the due diligence. As the listener actually even asked this question, that's because the listener's thinking about this and wanting to make sure that what they are reading is correct. And so for that, we really want to commend the listener. Not either one of these is lying. And so the conclusion, even as we think about this, is that both versions are faithful to the Greek text, but the ESV provides more clarity because it actually gives you something more of the context. So it's great to be able to have at our disposal multiple English versions that we can go and look at.
Rocky, just touch on it for me briefly. I know it's you know, we can speak about a whole program. We can speak on this topic. Mm. But we've been accused by other religions, worldly religions, that, you know, we've rewritten the Bible so many times. How do we even know what is the original Bible? And what would you say to somebody who accuses you of that? That, man, your Bible has been rewritten so many times, translated so many times, you can't believe it. There must be mistakes in it. Yeah. God's word is still infallible to this day, isn't it?
Indeed. Indeed it is. And I think that part of the accusation actually is part of the proof that our scriptures are true because of the fact that we have so much manuscript evidence. If you think about even something like the King James, some people think that that was the first English version version that was written. In fact, it was basically the ninth or yeah. something around there, 8, 9. But we had before that even Wycliffe, and we had then you had later on with the Czech Republic, John Huss, who was translating some of the things from what had been translated earlier, and you had William Tyndale, who was marvelous in the way that God used this. But from the English language standpoint, we really are spoilt in many respects. And I do think that there is sometimes a tactic of the evil one in this regard, and hear me out with this, because I know it's a bit of a strange argument, but the fact that we have so many translations and we have so much at our fingertips sometimes confuses people, because people think, well, which one? It's actually not about which translation. It's about reading the one you have. And yeah. so sometimes people want to make arguments about translations, but actually whether you have the NIV or the ESV or the King James, well, read the one that you have. Yeah. Don't worry so much about all the other ones, and trust that the Holy Spirit, by the inspiration that he gives or the illumination that he gives, that he will give you the Word of God. It's not really about the translation. Of course we want to be faithful yeah. with the translations that we have.
And it's okay to study all the translations do a study of it.
I mean, we have so much more than yeah. any other world religion. Yeah. By far, yeah. when it comes to manuscript evidence. And right. we have something called textual criticism, and I'd encourage our listeners that if you want to listen to something more about that, go onto the Radio Pulpit website, go to the drop-down bar, the podcast, you'll find Let's Talk, and we've covered that in length on our Technical Thursdays. We actually looked at a whole section regarding textual criticism. Now, that sounds like a fancy, weird term, but what it really is, it actually highlights to us that 99.9% of what we have in our translation is accurate according to the original audience, or yeah. let's say the original manuscripts that we have, or the yeah. what's called the autographa. The autographa is that first document that was written by any of the authors that we have in the New Testament. And then you have manuscripts which are copies of that autographa. Now we have manuscripts that get compared with manuscripts. And out of all of that comparison, there's a 0.1 basically a percent of that being a bit different. But it never, even in that 0.1%, yeah. it doesn't change the meaning of what we have in the scriptures. And that's what's marvelous about what we have.
And so, ever so now and then God blesses us. I'm thinking about the Dead Sea Scrolls that yes. were recently... Recent discovery.
Yeah, I think it was 1949 or something
like that. But it's recent in all eternity, yep. and it just proves that God's word yes. is faithful.
There's more and more. As people question these things, more and more gets uncovered. Yeah. I remember there was a stage when people were saying that Sodom and Gomorrah never happened.
Yeah.
And then suddenly they made an archaeological discovery of this place that was hit with these asteroids, basically. And they said, oh, well, this is the area that must have been Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the Lord, in many wonderful ways, vindicates his own truth
yes.
by a lot of these discoveries. But these discoveries don't prove him to be true. He's true because he says he's true. And the problem is mankind, who doesn't want to listen, will never be satisfied when he's coming to things to argue. But I would say to somebody that's a critic like that, well, come and prove us different. Yeah. Go and actually do it. And God's not scared of you trying to question or going and questioning and looking at these things. You'll become so convinced. Many of those authors that have set out to disprove the Bible have turned out being saved.
Yeah, while there's movies been made
exactly,
about that.
Because right. they go and they study these things. Yeah. The problem actually is in the heart of man, because yeah. his heart is so desperately wicked. And, you know, John 3 verse 19 says, this is the judgment, that the light is coming to the world, but the people have loved darkness. And that's part of our problem, is that people love darkness.
Yeah. Yeah. Romans 1 says, we come in this world as God haters. Somebody immediately on his high horse, I'm not a God hater. The Bible says, John 17:17, thy word is truth. Sanctify them by your word. Lord, sanctify us this morning as we present this program to our listeners. Thank you so much, Rocky, for clearing that up. We could do a whole program just on that one thing. Desmond, hope you're happy now. What an interesting question. King James and Hebrews 4 verse 8. And thank you, Rocky, for clearing that up. I want to take you to a difficult one, the next one. I want to take you to a very difficult one. And we're going to venture onto thin ice, but because there's two sides of thinking to this. Linda asked a question, says, good morning, enjoy your teaching every Tuesday. My question, Paul said that he didn't want women to be behind the pulpit. Your idea on women being pastors and elders... Linda, right, here's the cat amongst the pigeons. Rocky, if we have to do it without starting a massive debate and searching God's word, let that be then the highest authority amongst us. What does the Word say with regards to this?
Do you want to read this other question that we've got on the top here as well, which is actually similar to Linda's question?
I think that's quiz there. Is a quiz. Baie dankie. Ek sien hom nou. Rocky just pointed me in the right direction. Quiz wat sê, daar is baie vroue wat predikers word en baie beweer hulle is deur die Here geroep. Indien Jesus hulle nie geroep het, die weet hulle dan geroep en werk die bose dan saam om die evangelie te verkondig. Geseende dag, Koos. Yeah, I think they go hand in hand question there.
And what I would say immediately is that just because the ends seems to work out all right, that doesn't necessarily justify the means. And we need to be those that, as we even approach a question like this, we need to ask ourselves, do we want to do what God says, or do we want to do what we think? And that's a big question when it comes to something like this, because we can go our own way. We have the liberty to do that. God has allowed us to have that liberty. We can choose to say, I ignore what God says in His Word, and I will do what I think is best. And, you know, culturally and in the world that we're in, it seems like this is the right way, so let's go that way. And you could choose to do that, but I think that the most safe thing to do and the most biblical thing to do is to go back to the Scriptures and to say, what does the Bible say about these things? Because God has given us His sufficient Word. If we don't believe His Word is sufficient, then we will look to other things to actually fill that gap.
All right.
But if God's Word is sufficient, well, then He answers these questions inside of His Word.
I want to, before we move on with this very difficult question, I've just lifted up my cell phone to Rocky. There would be the argument, Rocky, what you're seeing now is something totally different to what I'm seeing, because on this side, there I've turned it around. What he was seeing is the back of my cell phone, the cameras. I've just turned it around and he could see the front of my cell phone. Somebody would argue, well, I'm just looking at a different angle from it. How would you answer somebody with regard to that argument?
Yeah, of course. And we are all different. Every single one of us sees differently and thinks differently. We've come from different backgrounds, but God's Word is always unchanging.
All right.
And so the standard of God's Word is unchanging. And what we need to be able to do is have the humility to submit ourselves underneath God's Word.
So how do you always say it's either you wrong?
Yes.
Or I'm wrong.
Or we both wrong.
Or we both wrong, but God is never wrong.
Yeah, God is always righteous and He's always good. And one of the big things as well for us to say is, do we want to be worshippers of God? Because by being worshippers of God, we need to be those that obey God and we need to go to His Word. So passages like what's been referred to even by Linda is 1 Timothy 2, verse 12 to 14. And I've done a number of sermons on these passages. If anybody wants to go look at that on our, we have sermon audio as well as the YouTube channel for Benoni Bible Church. And I've been doing a series through 1 Timothy for a while. So you can go at length and see a further answer to some of these questions there as well in 1 Timothy 2, verse 12 to 14. But Paul writes there, he says, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. And what Paul actually does is he even goes back to the creation ordinance. So he transcends what is now in our time even and what was in his time when he was writing this to the church at Ephesus through Timothy to put into order the things that were in the church. And he goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. He says, this is the way that God has designed this. He says, God has designed the way that man and woman operate, and we need to go to God, who is the one who created man and woman, to see what is His purpose in the way that He has designed this. And then after 1 Timothy 2, we have 1 Timothy 3, which deals with overseer and deacons, and all of those are seen in the masculine within the church, even there speaking about the husband of one wife. And so we see God's model given to us regarding what is His ideal for the local church and the way in which the local church is meant to be led. And so the biblical teaching on church leadership that we see in 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 to 7 as well as Titus 1 verse 5 to 9 speaks about elders in that qualification and talks of them as husband of one wife and speaks of them in the masculine. These are to be men according to what the New Testament teaches to us. Another interesting note is that the Bible was written over 1,600 years, plus minus, written by 40 different men. And God has done that on purpose. God has given us, and that doesn't diminish the woman's role or the man's role, and it doesn't highlight and say one is more important than the other. We are equal, yet we are different. And so Paul's teaching on authority and order, and this is not Rocky's or Vainant's or Radio Pulpits or anybody else's. This is what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 verse 12. That's not a cultural or even a temporal prohibition, but it is rooted in the creation order, because Paul refers back to Adam and Eve there. So unless we have a different view of Adam and Eve, and we think to ourselves that Adam and Eve didn't exist, or the Bible isn't authoritative, or that God didn't make an order in the way that he did things, if we go against God's order, that then would give us the right to go against God's order with regard to the local church. However, caveating that, there's so much that is wrong as far as just, let's say, church in inverted brackets around the world, but that doesn't justify doing things wrong. We need to be putting into order, and we need to have the humility to see, well, God says this, and that's enough for me. And I'll repent. If I'm doing this wrong, I need to repent and go a different way.
I want to ask you this. In Afrikaans, we say, laat ons nou nie die baba met die badwater uitgooi nie. So I had the privilege of being to Israel and Capernaum, where there was a synagogue that's left. And the guy who took us through, the tour group leader, a proclaiming Christian, said, well, this verse referred to the synagogues of old. Women wasn't allowed in the synagogue itself, and they were shouting orders through the back of the synagogue. There was some sort of fencing to the husbands, what to pray for, and Paul was actually referring to them and say, be quiet in the service. He says, no, this has not got to do with the woman at the hierarchy at the top of a church. Mm. That's the way he explained it.
Yeah.
What do we say?
Yeah,
is this referring definitely to a woman being a pastor of a church?
Yeah, definitely. What is this now, Paul was not referring to synagogues when he was speaking in 1 Timothy 2 or 1 Timothy 3. He was speaking to the church and putting into order that which was in the church. Synagogues didn't have an overseer and then deacons. This was something of church order. Now, of course, the book of Acts, which is given to us, which is descriptive and not prescriptive, it tells us what happened to the early church. We see that early view of deacons coming into office in Acts chapter 6, where they had this difficulty with the widows. And if ever there was a time where I would say, you know, you'd be tempted to put women into office, I'm sure it would have been then, dealing with widows and the Hellenistic widows and the Hebrew widows. But there were seven godly men that were filled with the Spirit of God that were put into that service. However, everything that I'm saying here doesn't mean that, and it doesn't diminish even the value or the importance of women serving within a congregation. When you are saved, you are called into ministry. Every single individual Christian is saved for gospel ministry. It is not just those that are in public offices within the church that are to be ministering. Each one has their own giftedness. There may be a woman with a pastoral gift within a congregation, not serving as the pastor of that congregation, but serving in a pastoral way towards, in particular, other women and children. And we see this in Titus 2, verse 3 to 5. We see this in Romans 16 verse 1 with somebody like Phoebe, who served within the congregation in a marvelous way. So there's much woman ministry within the local congregation. But Scripture does reserve the roles of pastors and elders for men. That's biblical. Now, either you want to obey what the Bible says or you disobey what the Bible says, and there's a freedom with that, but then you must face the consequence of some of that. And we do see some of that consequence playing itself out within much of the broader Christian umbrella inside of our world. But we want to be those that actually come back to the Scriptures and say, what does the Bible say? I want to do what God has said to me, said before me. And as far as the question even that we have from Quiz, you know, the Lord is very merciful and very kind, very just towards us. And there's always mercy extended to those that would repent, those that would turn to him and do what he says. And I would be, I guess, quite careful to say if there's somebody in that position. And I do believe that that is in disobedience to what God's word says. I believe that the Lord can be merciful. And when that person then looks at God's word honestly and goes and says, this is what the creation ordinance has said, this is not diminishing my role as a human being and as a sister in Christ. Now, because God in Galatians, we see that there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female when it comes to the gospel. We all have the same worth in the eyes of God when it comes to being saved. And that division wall is kind of broken down. That's why we don't do church the same way the synagogues did, where only the men come in and the women stay outside. No, the men and women are in the worship service, and they are involved in that worship service. But we need to be those that are submitting ourselves towards the scriptures and recognizing the value that we each have, that intrinsic value, because we've been made in the image of God, just as human beings, let alone saved or not saved. Yeah. But once we are saved and we come underneath the Lord Jesus Christ, even through our baptism, we're saying we're not the boss. Jesus is the boss. We're going to do things according to the way that he has laid it out in his word. And that should be the heart attitude that we approach God's word with, and the way that we approach our local churches with. God has made a specific purpose for the husband and a specific purpose for the wife. He has made a specific purpose for the elders and for the deacons and for the church members. God lays it out for us within his word in marvelous ways. And it's for us to say, Lord, you are wise. We are not wise in our own eyes. We can't go our own way. We want to go your way, and we want to honor what you have said in your word.
Right. Rocky, just as a caveat here, if somebody wants to take this further, because ultimately what you're saying is, this is what the scripture says. This is not Radio Pulpit's opinion. This is not the announcer on duty or your opinion. This is what the word of the Lord says. If somebody wants to write you an email and take it further, and you will supply them with a study of the scriptures, this is what the word of God says, how can they get hold of you?
Yeah, you're welcome to do that at pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za.
Right. Simple as that. There it is. We move Moving on from that one course, baie dankie ook vir daai ene en Lindaatjie, baie dankie also for that question that you've posed on there. The authorities over us, because we're not just doing things our own way. The authority says you have to play some music. Well, we want to adhere to the authorities as well and play some music as well. We're going to take a quick break, give Rocky a chance to just get some water over the tongue of his. And if you've got a question, 082-657-2729. Ons noem die program skriftuurlik, want ons wil kyk wat sê die woord van die Here. On all aspects of life, be it lifestyle, be it whatever the case might be, you're welcome to pose your questions. 082-657-2729. Here's Janine Price. Love is so amazing. We'll be back with some more skriftuurlik right after this. Janine Price there, the God of the second chance. A love so amazing. Thank you, Janine, sharing your talents with us this morning. You tune to Skriftuurlik. We'll be in your company until 12 o'clock this afternoon. If you want to send through your question, miskien het jy 'n vraag uit die woord van die Here het, 082-657-2729. Send it through to us. Sit die skrifte by wat onduidelik is. Miskien het iemand iets gesê wat nie heeltemal sin maak nie, en ons ondersoek saam met jou die woord van die Here. Baie welkom om het vir ons in te stuur. 082-657-2729. Nicoline Radebe and Jacqueline, you up next. We'll be back right after this. That's where you find it on 657 AM. Skriftuurlik tot en met 12 uur vanmiddag. En baie dankie vir almal wat deelneem daar in jou huis en jou motor, by die werksplek, waar jy ook al is, saam met die atelier, Pastor Rocky Stevenson. You can meet him face to face. Go to Facebook at the moment. He's sitting there in front of the blue screen. You can also meet him on YouTube channel, Radio Pulpit's YouTube channel. Skriftuurlik tot en met 12 uur. Dan vandag. Nicoline Radebe, thank you so much. Good morning, Rocky and Wynand. Can you please help me with Genesis 9 and verse 20? Genesis 9 from verse 20. Noach wat dronk geword het en dan Kanaan vervloek. What do we say to Nicoline with that question? She's wanting some help on it. Not exactly sure what exactly it is that she wants. Maybe you can take over there.
Yeah, the section here is from verse 20 of Genesis 9. It says, then Noah began to be a man of the land and planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. So he was now naked inside of his tent. Then you remember that he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham, it says in verse 22, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took the garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned backwards so that they did not see their father's nakedness. So you have these two brothers respecting their father's nakedness. They walk in backwards, they cover his nakedness, but it would seem that what you had with Ham is instead he'd come out, he'd almost made a mockery of his father and the nakedness of his father. Then Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew what his youngest son had done to him. So there's an implication here. We're not exactly sure what Ham had done, but he'd done something tremendously disrespectful with his father in that condition that he was in, his drunkenness and in his nakedness. So he said, "Cursed be Canaan." So yeah, he's talking about the son of Ham. So Ham is the father of Canaan, and who's the father of Ham is Noah. And so Noah is saying, actually, Canaan now receives this curse. A servant of servants he shall be to his brothers. And he said, "Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." And Noah lived 350 years after the flood. And so here we get a bit of a picture, and there was almost something of a prophetic element regarding the sons of Noah in this section. But what we really see behind this is the way in which one should honor their mother and their father. That's part of the picture of a passage like this. You have two sons that are honoring their father. You have a son that is dishonoring their father. And then you have the generational element of now actually you have the grandson of Noah now having this curse based on the way that his father had treated his father or treated his grandfather. And so that's part of the broader picture of this. So as you have the flood ending, Noah now gets drunk. Ham, Noah's son, saw the father's nakedness, but his two brothers, Shem and Japheth, they, the ones that instead of doing what Ham does, they actually cover their father's nakedness. He wakes up, he curses this, but here's the key points. So you've got Ham's sin, and then you've got the curse of Canaan, and then you've got Noah's drunkenness. Another passage to look at this in the Old Testament actually is Leviticus 18, verse 24 to 25, where we see something of the picture of this as well given to us. But in Noah's drunkenness, the Bible does not excuse Noah's drunkenness at all. His sin of drunkenness actually led to a vulnerable situation. Another passage that you could look at is Proverbs 20 verse 1, which shows it shows the consequence of the lack of self-control that comes because of this drunkenness. It actually put his son into this type of a position. So you see the way in which this brings about discord, even that drunkenness that we have. But the major point, I believe, through a passage like this would be Exodus 20 verse 12, because it illustrates for us what does it look like to honor one's parents. How should you treat your parents even when they have sinned? Because that's part of what we see here, is you do not dishonor and you do not laugh at your parents' nakedness. You cover that. You love them. You look after them, even inside of the position when they have sinned. And now you can think about this practically. Where have your parents sinned? Have they sinned in such ways that you should now dishonor them? Never. We should continue to honor them. I have an example of this, and I won't use names, but there's a family I know of where there's three sons, and the mother has sinned in many ways that were terrible. Two of the sons keep on calling her by her first name. One of the sons calls her by Mom. And right. I think that is an illustration of this. You should still call her Mom. You should still see her as your mother. Not even though there's been sin, and even though there's been bad behavior in that sense. It's a heart attitude of going, how should we treat our parent in this regard? And there should still be an honoring. And part of honoring is speaking the truth to in love. Part of honoring is not candy coating sin. Part of honoring is having a desire that your parent even walks with the Lord.
Yeah.
And so these are some of the practical implications of a passage like this, because Noah had sinned. Yeah. He'd done what was wrong. But what did his sons do? They even came to strive to cover him, to actually, and not look at him, not look at his nakedness, not mock him of his nakedness.
Yeah.
But they did what was honorable, even inside of a situation where their dad had actually been dishonorable. So just because your parent has behaved in a dishonorable way doesn't mean that you get to have the privilege of laughing at them or actually dishonoring them
scoffing
further
them, yeah.
and scoffing at them.
Right. So if your dad has never prayed for you, never said, "I love you," you be the son, you be the daughter, you go and say, "Dad, I love you."
Yes.
Dad, I'm praying for you. You yeah. honor your father, you honor your mother, and if they lack in that, well, you be the daughter, you be the son, a God-fearing son, a God-fearing daughter.
I've heard this comment recently, and I think it bears truth. It says, first you start out your life idolizing your parents.
Yeah.
Then you start demonizing your parents because you start to realize just how evil they are and the sins that they have. You see all of their shortcomings, and then you start humanizing them as yeah. you get older. You yeah. start to realize, hold on, I'm just as much a sinner as mom and dad
yeah,
in my own heart, so. And I desperately need Jesus. And you can think about this. I mean, we tend to live in a day that victimizes ourselves so yeah. much, but yeah. we are sinners just as much as what our parents are,
but,
and
Rocky,
we need Jesus just as much.
There's also a truth in it. If we can't honor our parents, how can we God that we cannot see?
Yeah.
How can we honor yeah. God then?
Indeed, I think you're touching on what 1 John teaches on with that type of a love. But I also think that you see in a passage like this that generational element too, because if your children don't see mom and dad honoring their mom and dad,
yeah.
how are they going to keep honoring mom and dad as they grow up? There's a generational element to this that we see with Canaan
yeah.
in this passage that is, I think, marvelous for us to learn from and go, the ways that I treat my parents actually has an impact on the way that my children will treat me. And
yeah.
I think that is a scary thought, and it's a sobering thought, and it's something going back to what Jesus said in regard to what love looks like. Love says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so this is the way that we should treat our parents. If we are in a certain situation, think about if we were in the situation of Noah
yeah.
and we've gotten drunk, we've done which was evil in God's sight, we're naked in the tent, how would we like to be treated by our children? We
yeah.
wouldn't like them to be laughing at us or mocking
no.
us or mistreating us. We would like them to do what Shem and Japheth did,
cover our
which
shame.
Was cover our shame
yeah.
and actually care for Dad in that type of a predicament where his humanness is very much on display because
yeah.
of the way that he's sinned against God.
Yeah.
And so this is part of this reality. And I do think that there's much that we can learn from a passage like that.
I trust as you listen to this broadcast, maybe the Lord is addressing something in your life now where you're not honoring your parents, and that you would stop, repent of that, and say, Lord, help me this day, from this day forth, to indeed honor my parents. Many would say, well, my mom and dad has moved on. They're no longer in this life. They've passed on. Then you ask the Lord for forgiveness, and from this day onward, you speak well about your parents.
And I think we can honor the memory of our parents as well
yeah.
in that regard. And I think there is, you know, we can be honest about where there's been shortcomings,
yeah.
even within our parents. And I had this section in the funeral of my father where I shared about the fact that he was a sinner that
yeah.
needed a savior,
yeah.
and Jesus was his savior. And I had the marvelous privilege of actually having a number of my dad's Bibles, and in particular, he loved My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers,
yeah.
and that was something he read over and over and over again. And there were a number of notes in what he wrote that I shared with those at my father's funeral. And it doesn't mean that you're not real about the fact that we are broken individuals. That's part of the point of why we got a savior, is that
yeah.
Jesus is a savior for broken people. Part of the problem, I think, in our days, that some people don't believe they're broken. Some people believe that God will just give a rubber stamp to their sinful and wicked behavior,
yeah.
and that's the way that God
well,
likes to
Bible
be.
Well, the Bible says there is a way that look right unto man, the end thereof leadeth to death,
yes,
isn't it?
Indeed.
The Bible says that.
And so I think that there's a way that we can rightfully honor our parents. You know,
yeah.
we could talk about the fact that we have parents that have sinned in different ways, but we don't need to malign them and uncover their nakedness
yeah.
in that sense.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And also, Rocky, I just want to touch briefly on it, the fact that you say we cannot, you know, let's not ignore the fact that they're also broken. But then again, ons sê in Afrikaans, jy was nie jou vuil was goed op die straat nie. You don't go out into public and make
yeah.
a big thing about
yeah.
it. There's certain things that you deal within the
yeah.
family
yeah.
structure. And
yeah, one of the reasons I think that it would be wise for Christians to delete Facebook.
yes, yeah, very much so. Yeah. All right, thank you so much. Very good question. Thank you so much, Nicolene Radebe, for asking that question. Bless your heart, and thank you for listening to this program. We honor the Lord for your life as well. Jacqueline, you're up next. You've made a statement on Facebook there. You said Israel was divided into Judah and Benjamin, who are the Jews today. And then you typed there 10 tribes mixed with other people so that the promises of the father of nations could be fulfilled. We are descendants of the 10 tribes. You haven't asked a question, you just made a statement. If we measure that, let me use these words, if we mirror that statement against the Word of God, where does that leave us?
Hmm. Yeah, and I think that this, I do want to sensitively deal with this, but I do believe that there's a fallacy in our day that is based upon a statement just like this one, where it talks about the northern tribes that fell in Assyria in 722 BC. That's 2 Kings 17 verse 6. And then many of the Israelites were indeed exiled. And the Bible doesn't say that these tribes were permanently lost, or that they migrated to Europe, because this is part of the problem with something like this. There's this idea that people have, they've kind of mixed this in, and they've said, no, those 10 tribes went up to Europe, and that therefore we're now the 10 tribes. And this is actually called Anglo-Israelism or British Israelism, and it's wrong. It's a false claim, because these tribes were never actually fully lost in that sense. You even have these tribes represented in coming back after this Babylonian captivity, when you have Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, and you have these guys coming back into the land. There's representatives from these 12 tribes, and so God brings his people back into the land. They weren't lost forever into all of the other nations. Yes, they've been scattered, and I've been preaching through Zechariah, and even this last Sunday sermon on Zechariah would be something worthwhile going to listen to, because God did scatter them amongst the nations. But we still have synagogues, and we still have Jews around the world that are not just from Judah or Benjamin, but you actually have Jews that are part of those 10 tribes that God is busy bringing back into the land. And so the divisions of these tribes in the Old Testament doesn't prove the fact that they now are inculcated into the rest of the nations. You've got Hezekiah's reforms that you have, even bringing those northern tribes back. You've got Acts 26 verse 7, Paul refines the 12 tribes of Israel, or he refers to the 12 tribes of Israel, and he implies that in his time, the 12 tribes were recognized, even during Paul's time. That is Acts 26 verse 7. And so even in Paul's day, you had members of all these 12 tribes that were recognized within Israel. So there wasn't this loss. We need to think about also the ethnicity as well as the spiritual identification of these people. When we are in Christ, we become one people, whether Jew or Gentile. You must come to Christ. You must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church does not replace Israel either. God has got a future plan even for Israel. And you can look at this even in Romans chapter 11, another massively wonderful passage when it talks about Israel itself. And Paul himself does not say that people that are up in Europe are now the lost 10 tribes. Actually, that whole idea of a lost 10 tribes is a fallacy. It's nowhere in the scriptures. And so to have that idea is actually just false. And therefore, we are Gentiles from Gentile stock that have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If indeed you have put your faith and your trust in him, if you have confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you've believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you become part of the church. And part of the church is Jews or Gentiles that have put their faith in Jesus. But God has got a future plan even for his people Israel. And we can see this, that from every tribe, tongue and nation, people will be there worshiping the Lord, not just one ethnicity. In other words, the people of Israel. Go look at Revelation 7 verse 9. So God has got a plan for all the tribes, the tongues, and the nations of this world. Israel was meant to be a light to the nations. They failed in this. Where Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. He is the light to the nations. And now we, the church, are sent out as the light to the world.
Pastor Rocky, thank you so much. Time has caught up with us, and we've literally got under 60 seconds to wrap up this program. 12 o'clock, the latest news. If you've got a question, you're welcome to send it through to us. Pastor Boniwe, thank you so much. Ndiki, I see you there on WhatsApp. Yvette Diaga, we will capture that question and handle it next time. My apologies, we've sadly run out of time. Rocky, just in closing, I know we've touched on it once again, but if somebody wants to write you an email, be in touch with you, maybe we've said something somewhere, somehow, that needs some clearing or some more scriptures to just back it up, what is your email address, please?
That's pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za.
Simple as that, pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za. There's something that goes with a program like this. You've listened to this program. Now there's a responsibility to go and search the scriptures to see if these things are so. To indeed do a study. And Acts 17:11 says, and if you're not clear on some of the things that we've touched on this morning, you're welcome to write an email to Pastor Rocky, pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za. The program will be available on YouTube channel. It's available on Facebook, and we'll podcast it as well. Rocky, thank you so much. Traveling Mercies for you. Playing out with Shanae, a song called Who Am I? Till next time, keep well. God bless you. Look after yourself. And don't forget to search the scriptures. Rocky, thank you once again. Wonderful to have had you in studio.
Thank you.